The song 10,000 Reasons is inspired by the words of David in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord. 10,000 reasons and a million more. Great to be together this week. Good to be back with you. We had a great time away last week. If you didn't know, we were up in Maine visiting my family. And it had been 2 years since I saw my siblings. So it was great to reconnect with them. Really enjoyed that time together. Of course, the time with my dad and my mom. The kids all got to reconnect with their cousins, so that was a really special time. The weather was beautiful, hot as it's been here, but very hot, but very, very nice. All kinds of boating and swimming, tubing, whipping kids off the tube, that's always fun. And skiing, fishing, best part was doing that all as a family. So it was a real special time, but so good to be back with you today. We're going to be back in our series, The Gospel, this morning. And the Gospel is so foundational to who we are as a church. It's the good news. The good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we've gotten into Romans chapter 12. We're about halfway through the chapter. And Romans 12 marked a transitional point in Paul's letter to the Romans. He's moved from doctrine to doxology at the end of chapter 11. Now he's moved on to duty, to the practical things that we're called to do as believers in Jesus Christ. In verses 1 and 2, he appealed to the church saying, by the mercies of God, basically the grace of God as revealed in the first 11 chapters of Romans, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we've been saying over the last several studies that the gospel hasn't fully accomplished its work in us until we've practically lived out its truth. It's meant to transform us, yes, to make us into a new creation at the moment of salvation, but it's meant to transform us ongoing, day by day, moment by moment, throughout our lives. And we said last time that the transformed life is best lived in community, as we're doing here this morning. Paul illustrated that by using the human body in verses 4 and 5. He said, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. One body in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Woven together intricately, as we said, like the roots of a redwood grove. So united and bonded together. We belong to one another. And each of us, every single person gathered here, has been graciously given a gift by the Holy Spirit. And that gift is to be used in a spirit of love, not a spirit of pride and competition, but a spirit of love for the benefit of others. I read a story of a Minnesota farmer who was seriously injured in a car accident. He broke his collarbone, his shoulder blade, 2 vertebrae, 7 ribs. He also suffered a collapsed lung and a concussion. Very serious accident. Doctors told him that he couldn't ride on his tractor for several months, and that was a problem for him because he was the owner of a 600-acre farm, and that was his livelihood. That's where he made his money on harvesting the soybean crop there. So word spread through that farming community of Frost, Minnesota, population 198, right? Small town. Word got around quickly. 18 farmers soon arrived with all their equipment, and they made quick work of that 600 acres, that harvest. Harvesting his soybean crop. Listen to what he said about that. He said, this is a busy time of year for farmers, so it meant the world to me. But I guess I really wasn't that surprised. I'm fortunate to live in a community where people have always looked out for each other. That small farming community in Minnesota really epitomizes what Paul is teaching here in our text of Romans chapter 12. It's summed up in the words of Jesus, "Love your neighbor as yourself." We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. The most beautiful description of love is found in 1 Corinthians 11. The most concise, right here in our text, Romans 12 verses 9 through 16, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Paul, in less than 80 Greek words, describes what biblical love looks like in very, very practical terms for us. Something we can get a hold of today. And that brings us to the theme of our study this morning. Love is an attitude. Love is an attitude that leads to action. We often hear love described in kind of vague terms. To fall in love, to fall out of love. Love is defined oftentimes by some cultural standard. But as we'll see today, love is to be defined on God's terms. Love's to be defined according to His holy word, that standard. A biblical love isn't an emotion. Yes, feelings are involved, obviously, but it's not an emotion. It's an attitude. Love is a mindset. And we can't love apart from the enabling grace of God, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's something He produces in us. Yet at the same time, we have to cooperate with the Spirit of God, yielding ourselves to Him, handing our lives over to His control so He can produce that fruit in us. We choose to love. We cooperate with the Spirit of God. And to define love very simply this morning as we get started, we might say love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. That theme is stated in the first part of verse 9, if you'll look there with me. We're not into our outline yet, but look with me. Verse 9, Romans chapter 11. Let love be genuine. Kind of build this sermon off of that one statement. Let love be genuine. Paul's changing his writing style here as we get into verses 9 through 16. He starts kind of in rapid fire succession. He starts laying out all of these commands one after another, urging his readers, hey, live out the gospel through love. And he presents 8 actions that exemplify genuine love. I know what you're thinking. We got a business meeting today. If you're looking at your bulletin, 8-point outline followed by a business meeting. Ben, my son, looked at me when I sat down, came in, and he held up the bulletin and went like this to me. 8 points. That's pretty good. We're not going to go through all 8 points today. When I prepared the sermon, I realized either I had to cut this sermon down to, minimalistic things, or I could do it in 2 parts. I think we're going to tackle this in 2 parts, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. You'll get to lunch today. We'll do 4 points today. 4 actions that exemplify genuine love we'll cover, as I said, the next 4 next Sunday, which actually is very fitting. Business meeting this week, communion next week, so that'll give us time to partake of communion next week. First, genuine love is a love that hates. A love that hates. It's interesting, the first part of verse 9 has no verb. If you're looking at the Greek language, there's no verb in the first part of verse 9. It's been inserted, and rightly so, but it's been inserted in our English translations. Look with me at that again, verse 9, the first part. Let love be genuine. A literal rendering would be the love genuine. The love genuine. So what Paul is saying is love that is genuine looks like this. This is the love genuine. This is genuine love. It looks like this. He's going to define love, as I said, in very, very practical terms for us. The Greek word for love is agape. And going back through Romans, that word has been used primarily of God. It's been used of divine love, right? For God so loved the world, divine love, that He did what? He gave. He gave His one and only Son for us. So it's been used of divine love. That's John 3:16, Romans 5:5 in Paul's writing here. God's love, agape, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But now in our text, the word love, this agape love, is used for human love. Love, again, willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. We're to have a God-like love for one another, for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Of course, as I quoted John 3:16, love was supremely demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. We're to pattern our love for others after the love that God has for us. Consider on the screen Jesus' words, Matthew 22, the greatest commandment, verses 37 through 39. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote about love in the body of Christ. He wrote that love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. And that is so true. Love as the circulatory system in the body of Christ. Paul says, "Let love be genuine." That word genuine means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. It has its origins in Greek theater. That word was used of a person who wore a mask. You get the idea. The idea is play acting. The idea is pretending here. So Paul says, love must be sincere, must be genuine, must be without hypocrisy. And in order for your love to be that way, you need to obey these different commands that I'm going to lay out. We need to put these commands into practice. We must choose to love. Choose to love. This is another opportunity for us today, as it was several weeks ago, to kind of do a self-evaluation, an inventory in our lives of our hearts today. Am I loving others, especially the church, especially those gathered here, the body of Christ? Am I loving others with a genuine love? How can I know? How can I know if I'm loving my brothers and sisters in Christ in a biblical, genuine way? Wouldn't it be great if there were some sort of checklist for us, one that daily we could work through and see if we are loving genuinely within the body? Well, there is. It's right here in our text. A Holy Spirit-inspired daily checklist for genuine love, which is fantastic for us here. Love is an attitude that leads to action. The first command, we see it in the second part of verse 9, if you'll look there with me. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We'll stop there. Hate. Not a fun word even to say, especially from the pulpit. Hate's not really part of a Christian's vocabulary, except as it relates to evil, right? We're to hate what God hates. What does God hate? God hates every sort of evil. It is good and right for a believer to hate evil. The word abhor conveys we're to utterly detest it. We're to utterly detest evil. When we encounter it, we're not to participate in it, but we're to go a step further than that. Not just to push away, to turn it away, to run from it, but we're to confront evil. We're to do so in a loving way, in a right way, with a right spirit, a non-judgmental attitude. We're really to do it as a help to our brother or sister in Christ so that they might continue to walk in righteousness. Evil has to be confronted. I like what Charles Ryrie wrote. He likened love to a river that is bounded on either side. You have this river of love flowing. On either side are truth and discernment. If either boundary breaks down, the river spills over its banks and the results are devastating. We can see what floods can do right here recently, North Carolina and Texas, and the tragedy. A good picture there from Charles Ryrie. We must speak the truth in love. Why? To protect and preserve righteousness in the body of Christ. Then Paul contrasts, we're to abhor what is evil, we're to hold fast to what is good. Hold fast. Jesus used that same word when He was talking about marriage. Remember where Jesus said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." King James language, what? Leave and cleave, right? Leave and cleave comes from a word that means glue. You ever been using super glue? You stick your fingers together? That's some powerful stuff. Or the thing, glasses or whatever you're working on, your hands get stuck to them and you're trying to peel the stuff off for days. That's the idea here. Bonding. Stick to what is good. Cling to it. Adhere to what is good. Genuine love is a love that hates evil. It's also a love, secondly, that honors. I recently, as I said, had a chance to be with my family. Experience the love of earthly family. It's a pretty special thing. My mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters. Church is a family, right? Sometimes we don't think of it this way, but the church is a family, a spiritual family. Our love for one another should reflect the love of the very best earthly family. Look with me at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And Charles Swindoll commented that Paul's terms here are drenched with tenderness and kindness. Tenderness and kindness, this love we're to have for one another. We've got a family bond that can't be broken. That can't be broken. Inseparably joined together in the body of Christ, as we said before, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes family can be difficult to love, right? Even our blood family, our earthly family, but even in the church, family sometimes can be difficult to love. I was kind of reflecting on that, and of course, following my visit up in Maine, my mind was taken back to a story. At the lake where we visit, there's this tunnel that takes you into a smaller pond called Goose Pond. So you go from Mousam Lake through a little tunnel into Goose Pond. My brother and I actually went through that tunnel last week to do some fishing up in there in Goose Pond and beyond. Well, one Christmas we were visiting Maine going way back. My brother's daughter was just a little girl at the time. And at that same bridge where the water's flowing through the tunnel there, the brown trout were spawning. There's some nice ones, some big ones there. So we thought, we'll drop a few lines here and see if we can't catch ourselves a trophy brown trout. My brother's daughter was with us. She wasn't as interested in dropping lines off the bridge as she was rocks. She started to toss rocks off the bridge into the midst of those spawning brown trout. And you can imagine, we caught absolutely nothing on that day. We were super annoyed, frustrated, obviously, as fishermen, but did our very best. I did my very best to respond gently. Why? Why should I respond gently in that circumstance? It's because Madison's my niece, right? Madison's my niece, and she's family. She's family, right? God help us to have the same gracious response, kind, tender-hearted response toward our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're hard to love. As Peter urged the church, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. Furthermore, Jesus said this, it's by the love that you have for one another that the world will know that you're my disciples. Right? Brotherly affection, Christian love is a powerful testimony to our community here in Princeton and beyond. By the way, you don't know this, but I brag on you often. I did it just this past week, Chapel 101. I was bragging on the body of Christ at Johnston Chapel. I do it every time, and I'm not blowing smoke. I really mean it. This place is so full of the love of Christ, love for one another, and I'm grateful to be your pastor. I commend you for the love that you exhibit, that you demonstrate here at the chapel. It's interesting here in the verse, Paul urges us to outdo one another Man, what's that about? Sounds like competition in the church. Outdo one another in showing honor. Really, it's as if Paul is saying, if we insist on competing, then let's see who can honor the other person more. Can you honor the other person more than that person honors you? The word honor means to respect, to value. We love another person by putting him first, by putting her first. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus basically said, be like Jesus. Pattern your life after Jesus, how he honored, respected, valued others. Philippians 2:3 on the screen here. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And of course, Paul goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the ultimate example of putting others before self. And this is an area in my own life that I was reflecting on this week as a husband and a father and a pastor that needs attention. Listening well. Honestly considering what another person has to say. Right? Valuing what they have to say. Listening. Taking it under consideration. Respecting another person's opinion. Even when I disagree with that particular opinion. Treating a person's feelings with respect. That's an area I know I need to work on in my life. Genuine love is a love that honors. Thirdly, genuine love is a love that hastens. Hastens. We ran across this idea in the spiritual gifts list. Verse 8, Paul said this. He's going down through all the different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes. He says, the one who leads, right? Administration, the gift of leadership. The one who leads with zeal, right? Do so with zeal. In other words, the attitude of leadership is to be that of diligence, to be that of haste, giving your very best to manage resources, manage people in the body of Christ. Zeal can be helpful in this sense. Zeal can also be harmful if zeal and passion is misguided. Think back to what Paul said. Remember, he's going through his list of credentials before Christ, all his spiritual credentials. Ultimately, he said they were rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. But he goes down through that list and he says, as to zeal, right? There's our word. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. All right, Paul was so passionate about a works-based religion and salvation that he persecuted the church. He was standing there for the stoning, the martyrdom of Stephen. He imprisoned many, many Christians. Zeal that was misguided in his life. So Paul reminds us here, surrender your zeal to the Lord Jesus. Use your zeal and passion in obedient service to Him. Look with me at verse 11 here, if you will. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Word slothful carries the idea of dragging one's feet. It's a reluctant attitude, an unwillingness to act on behalf of another person. I said this a couple of weeks ago, but the church needs your gift, right? Holy Spirit gave you your gift for a reason. The church needs your gift. We're not spectators. We're not critics. We're not observers. We're to actively participate in the body of Christ, using our gifts to the glory of God. The Holy Spirit distributes His gifts sovereignly, right? According to His purpose. He distributes His gifts wisely. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes, right? You have the right gift for this period of church history, and really, you're here today for this church, Johnston Chapel. The Holy Spirit gave you your gift to exercise for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. So I urge you, along with Paul here, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. What that means is literally boiling over with passion. Now, what a picture there. Boiling over with passion as you serve the Lord at Johnston Chapel. Benjamin Zander wrote a book titled The Art of Possibility. He was a conductor of the Boston Philharmonic, professor at the New England Conservatory of Music. And he wrote a chapter on passion, and in that chapter he shared a story about one of his piano students. And I'm just going to read it in his words. He said, the student was playing a Chopin piece in my master's class, and although we had worked right up to the edge of realizing an overarching concept of the piece, his performance remained earthbound. He understood it intellectually. He could have explained it to someone else, but he was unable to convey the emotional energy that is the true language of music. Then I noticed something that proved to be the key. His body was firmly centered in the upright position. I blurted out, "The trouble is, you're a two buttock player." Right? In other words, the piano player had two cheeks on the seat, without going too much further with that. He keeps writing, I encouraged him to allow his whole body to flow sideways, urging him to catch the wave of the music with the shape of his own body, and suddenly the music took flight. And you've seen that in musicians happening. You've even seen it here at the chapel. Likewise, biblical love is demonstrated vibrance, right? Enthusiasm, passion as we live the transformed life together, serving the Lord diligently with haste, again with enthusiasm, expectantly, boiling over, using your gift for the glory of God here. Beautiful word picture there from Paul. Genuine love is a love that hates, a love that honors, a love that hastens. Finally, and again, the last four next week, a love that hopes. And hope, it's a special thing in the church. Hope binds us together. Hope binds us together. Paul explained it this way, Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What is the one hope? What's the one hope that we share? What's that one hope that binds us together? It's the return of Christ, isn't it? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our eternal inheritance, our redemption, one that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. That's our one hope. And when we hope together, we remain deeply devoted to one another. The one place where I see this exhibited the clearest is at funerals. I see it all the time. The body of Christ coming together in the grief of the loss of a loved one. Church body rallies around that suffering member. And together, what are we doing? We're longing for the glorious hope. We're longing for our eternal inheritance. We're longing for Christ's return together. Look with me at verse 12. This is our last verse we'll look at today. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. There's a progression here. Hope, tribulation, prayer. Hope isn't a wish. I say this often from the pulpit. Hope isn't a wish like, I hope there's no thunder showers this afternoon. By the way, there probably will be. But hope is not that kind of hope that we use. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. Right? We trust wholeheartedly in a God who always keeps His promises, who never, ever, ever goes back on His word. So here we rejoice in the hope of glory, a hope that is absolutely certain. And when we come together in hope, we're able to endure all manner of trials and tribulations. We endure them together knowing what? One day it'll all be set straight. One day everything will be made new, and we long for that day together. I heard this past Sunday up in Maine in the church where we were attending. The pastor challenged the congregation to resist an escapist attitude. Right? I just want to get out of this world. And we should have a longing for heaven. But we've got a purpose, don't we? We've got a race to run. We're called to be salt and light in the world. Jesus said of His coming, no one knows the day or the hour. So what are we to do? We're to love God with our entire being. We're to keep on loving our neighbor as ourselves. And as we go through trials and tribulations and difficulties, we're to keep on praying for one another as we patiently wait for our blessed hope. Pray as Jesus taught us to pray, right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love the words of the second verse of the hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. That's a good one. I encourage you to read through the lyrics to that. Second verse goes like this. Before our Father's throne, right? Almost a mimicking of this verse here. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares, right? Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank God for the body of Christ. Love is an attitude that leads to action. And Paul is calling us through inspiration, through the Holy Spirit this morning, to take an honest inventory of our lives. I think I'm doing pretty well. I think I'm loving pretty well in the church. Well, let's go to the checklist. I need to go to the checklist. We need to do this daily, weekly, monthly. Standard of God's Word. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good? Are you outdoing others in showing honor to them? Are you boiling over with passion to serve the Lord for the good of the body? Are you constantly praying for your brothers and sisters, as together we wait for the glorious hope of Christ's appearing? So I urge you this morning, I encourage you, I challenge you, let love be genuine. Let your love be genuine. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. I pray that You bless it. We know Your Word never returns void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which You've sent it out. God, help this place to continue to be full of love. Love that gives glory to Your name. Love that benefits others here. Love that's a testimony to our community. I pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.